John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among
us. Jason was our associate pastor for many, many years. He helped start this church 9 years ago. And just this past summer, we were able to send he and his family, his wife Jessica and Jonah and Lily, to OTR, Living Water Ministry, where in Cincinnati, they are engaged in just very heavily urban ministry, if I can say it that way. It is the ghettos, and there delivers God's word to us.
I don't want to put my coffee on top of the Bible, so I need to, yeah. it's good to be back. Surprisingly, San Diego is only slightly warmer right now than Cincinnati. We have a warm winter in the Midwest. But yeah, so as Pastor Peter mentioned, we moved into the inner city this past August, and it's been a lot of fun. It's a wonderful place, and so yeah, if you're looking to move somewhere awesome other than San Diego, Cincinnati, as it turns out, is a destination, sort of. Now, in Over the Rhine, that's the name of the community that we live in. Over the Rhine, there are certain parts of the neighborhood that are scarier than other parts, depending on the time and these kinds of things. And, you know, there are certain parts of the neighborhood, even certain streets, that are known, I guess, for being places where there's like a lot of robberies or there's like a lot of gang activity, things of that nature. And so sometimes I go to these areas late at night, or well, I guess pretty much any time that it's dark in Over the Rhine, it's late at night. And so, you know, I go there to go pick up one of the teenage boys for Bible study or, you know, for some kind of a church event. Now, if I'm alone and I'm like waiting because no matter what time I tell them to be ready, I have to wait outside for a half an hour or so. And so they're like getting ready and this and that. And if I'm alone, I'm like checking the mirrors. I'm like looking around. I'm vigilant, you know. I'm ready to, you know, take our 15-passenger van into drive. And I'm ready to like book it in case there is any kind of danger. But if some of my boys are with me, then I feel like I can relax. That may or may not be true, but that's how I feel. And they're, you know, they're boys, right? They're like, you know, 13, some of them a little bit older, 15, 16. But, you know, when you're with a couple guys that are like 6 foot, 200 pounds, you feel safer. Yeah, you feel a little bit safer. And, you know, I think that as we go through life, as we consider even this coming year, as we consider 2016, you know, we tend to think that the most important thing is what happens. What happens in our lives? What happens in this coming year? But, you know, what our passage tells us today is that at least equally important, if not more important than what happens, is who. Who it is that goes. I'm going to be taking a look at John chapter 1. Our passage, it tells us very clearly, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we're going to explore the question, who is this Word? Who is the Word that is with us? Who is the Word that is with us? I have three very simple points. The first is that God is with us. The second is that the Creator is with us. And the third is that the life and the light are with us. Okay, so first, the Word is with us. So John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so John, he takes us back to the beginning. He takes us before the creation of the world. And the Word, Jesus Christ, he was there. So we understand the Word is timeless. This Word has seen nations rise and fall. He's seen the birth and the death of stars and galaxies. Right? The Word that was there before time and space even existed. This is the Word that comes to us. We understand that the Word was with God, right? The Son, he was always with the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to the Trinity, right? The one God in three persons. And if you don't understand how that works, then that's good. It means you're paying attention. God is incomprehensible. And if we think we figured him out, then it shows how ignorant we are. We know how he works. We know what he does. We know what he thinks. We know how to do life and ministry and these kinds of things. And God is saying, you have no idea what you're talking about. And this God, who is incomprehensible above our thoughts, above our ways, he has always existed in perfect relationship. He's not lonely. Jesus doesn't come to us because he has needs. Right? He, you know, prior to his incarnation, the only existence that God has ever known is one of everlasting joy, perfect communion, and love. Right? This is the God who comes to us. Now, John is profound and insightful, but he is also clear. Right? He tells us very clearly, the Word was God. In case we missed it in the first part, he's God. And, you know, I mean, we know that, yet at the same time, we easily forget, right? Jesus is not just a wise teacher with good advice about how to be functional and how to have a successful life, right? Jesus is not a powerful prophet who is able to perform miracles on a daily basis, like getting us, I don't know, a parking space or helping us with particular things. He is not an invisible friend who is always positive and encouraging, who is there to remind us that we are special and we will get through. He may do some of these things. He may do these things quite well, but he's more, right? This is the eternal King of glory. This is the one who names the stars. Right? He commands the sun to rise. He speaks worlds into being. This is the God who comes to us. There's a theologian named Thomas Aquinas. He was alive in the 13th century. And he was, and continues to be, one of the greatest theologians that has ever blessed the church. And at the end of his life, he had a vision. He encountered God in a very particular way. And after that, he refused to write anymore. His assistant begged him. He's like, please, right? You know, even during his life, the church understood it would transform the church. And so he's begging Thomas to continue to write. And his response is as follows. All I have written appears to be as so much straw after the things that have been revealed to me. Now we have to understand, this is a man whose theology has endured for 800 years, right? His impact has been profound and real. But when he comes face to face with God, the weight of his own glory, the limits of human words to describe God himself, they pale in comparison to the real thing. He never wrote again. And he had seen, he had experienced something that he knew he could not adequately describe. You know, several years ago, there were these like T-shirts, I guess, that were kind of popular. You might have seen them. It said, "Jesus is my homeboy," right? And I get it, right? Jesus is like friend, and you know, he's near and he's family to us and these kinds of things. But at the same time, I think, yeah, I mean, this is a perfect example of people having no idea about what they're talking about. Right? If we had the faintest clue of who it is that we are approaching, of whose presence we are entering into, you know, as you know, Emerson leads us in songs, or as you know, someone comes up here and invokes the name of God and prays to him. If we had any idea, there would be at least a little bit of trembling. There would be some awe. And it's this God who became flesh and dwelt among us. It's this God who is with us. Yeah, it's amazing that this word would even care to know that we exist. He has important things to do. In 100 years, no one's going to remember us. No one's going to remember anything we've ever done, quite frankly. But the eternal God of glory, he knows our names. He cares to know the number of hairs on our heads. We can't manipulate him. We can't offer him anything that he needs. But he's chosen. He's decided that we should know him, that he should know us. And he cares about that. God. God, everything that is implied and involved in that, I guess, role, that title, that person, he's with us. He's with us. Second point, the Creator is with us. In verse 3, we read, "All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made was made." Everything that exists is due to his personal creative work. And the word is not only responsible for that initial act of creation. We understand God is not like a watchmaker, right, where he makes a watch or a clock, he gets it to run, and then he just leaves it alone. He's like, okay, well, now you can continue on, and I'm going to go take a nap or do some other important things. No, the continued existence of all of creation is completely dependent upon God. Hebrews 1, "Of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." The word of God, it sustains us moment by moment. There's not a second that we are independent and we are continuing to exist in the reality that does exist apart from a conscious, willful act of God. And in the Bible creation, it is not just an event. Creation is not simply a matter of action. Creation is a matter of ownership. It's a matter of lordship. And so this Creator God, he is sovereign over his creation. He owns it all. And he not only owns it, he deserves from it, from his creation, obedience. obedience and worship. In Over the Rhine, we've been blessed with many interns, and one of them, who shall remain nameless, gets scared like really easily, and when she gets scared, she tends to scream and fall down, and that's not like a very good fight or flight response. Evolution was not kind, I guess, in this case. And there's a time where she was playing hide and seek with Jonah, and Jonah is quick because he doesn't wait till he's done counting to find you. And so she went, she hid, she crouched, she turned, he was there. Part of that is, she just scares easily. I guess part of it we can say is like kind of rational, because in that split second of recognition, she doesn't know who this person is. She doesn't know if it's a stranger coming with bad intentions or if it's a toddler who she is currently playing hide and go seek with. And so that's that. Now, when it comes to the Creator, when the Creator comes to us, he's not sure. But the frightening thing is that when he comes to us, he actually should have bad intentions. When we hear the Creator has drawn near to us, we should understand that by all rights, he should be angry. Because he comes to a creation that's in rebellion. He comes to humanity that he made from dust. And somehow we have managed to acquire the arrogance to tell him, we don't need you. We don't really want you. Life might in fact be better if you were to leave and you were to allow us to be in charge. And when we speak to the Creator, upon whom we depend for everything, in that way, it would not be surprising if he were to come on the clouds with a sword in order to bring judgment upon the earth. Amazingly, we find instead what John 3:17 tells us. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Creator, he left heaven in order to come to a world filled with sin and suffering and death. He left eternal glory, everlasting joy, perfect peace, perfect love and relationship. He left it to come in order to be mocked and rejected. The Son of God had every right to come to us and bring the sword. Instead, he bore the cross. The Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, he is with us. Today, the Son of God, he comes. He comes to us with mercy. He's not naive. He knows who we are. We might be able to fool other people. We might be able to justify our sin, our apathy, our self-centeredness to ourselves. But he knows. And he comes with forgiveness. He comes offering to us newness of life. And the only question is, will we receive him? Do we want that? Do we think we need it? The word he calls himself, the way, the truth, and the life, he says, I am the very light of the world. And I would imagine that all of us, we can think of a dozen things fairly that we feel like we need more than him today. And he knows our wayward thoughts, and the offer still stands. He says, come, as you are, with your mixed feelings, with your hesitation. He says, come. See, Jesus, he comes not just as a powerful God, not just as a God deserving of all things. God is and always has been a giver. And he aims to give us not what we want and not what we might imagine is good for us, but what will actually lead to everlasting life. And this brings us to our third point. The life and the light are with us. Verses 4 to 5, I'll read as follows. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life. John is not just saying that the Word is alive. He is also not just saying that the Word is the creator of all things. He's already covered these things. And so he's saying something a little bit more. He's saying in him, in Jesus alone, is everlasting life that conquers sin and darkness and death. And you will find it nowhere else. John 11, 25 to 26, it says, Jesus says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now this is confusing but important, because Christians still die. We know that. Recently, a few of the AMI pastors, they were privileged to go to Jordan. And in Jordan, they were able to meet and minister to some Syrian refugees, largely Muslim. And they also were able to meet some Iraqi refugees, many of them Christian. In Iraq, there's actually a population of Assyrians. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, they were there. They were the enemies of God. And some of these refugees actually claim that their ancestors were associated with Nineveh, the book of Jonah. And these Christians who are living in these refugee camps, they don't have Bibles. They don't have teachers. They don't have churches. In fact, they don't have homes, the refugees. And many of them, most of them, don't have family members that they used to have. And Jesus, he says to them, though you die, though death is a reality to you, you will live forever. The Word of God says to us, whoever loses their life for my sake, they will save it. They will find it. And the Word of God is true. See, this is not an idle promise. This is not simply, I guess, a nice precious moments thought. This is not an order given by a commander who is going to push a button 1,000 miles away. This is the promise of the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, the God who is with us. Jesus was the first one on the front lines. He doesn't send us ahead. He says, follow me. Follow me. Jesus knew that in order to bring everlasting life, he'd have to leave heaven. He couldn't be light to the world if he remained in the blinding glory of heaven. He had to come. And so he did, knowing exactly what would happen. He knew that the darkness would oppose him. He knew the darkness would try to destroy him. He knew that the darkness would crucify him. And he came. And he came. He was willing to pay any cost that we might have life. And of course, in our lives, things go up and down. It is not just one emotional high after another. But the Son of God paid with his life. He said, look at the cross. When you begin to wonder, is God good? Is God all in for me? Is God on my side? Will his promises come true? He says, look. Look at the cost that I am willing to pay. John 10:15, it says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 5, we might notice the verb shine. In everything else in our passage, it's past tense. And Jesus did these things in history, in the past. But shines is in the present. The light, it shines in the darkness. It does not shine in the light. It shines in the darkness. Excuse me. We might be tempted to believe that Jesus prefers, monasteries and quiet mountain retreats. Maybe Jesus, he really would like to dwell at a Christian retreat center until the second coming. Or maybe he wants to, just be in perfect Christian homes where everything is quiet and the children are well behaved. But that's not the case. The light shines in the darkness, not in the light. Right, Jesus, he is with us. He's there when we're fighting with our spouses. He's there at the hospital when we get that cancer diagnosis. Jesus is particularly there with us when we go home for the holidays and we would much rather be away. Jesus is there, not in kind of this sanitized religious world. He's there in the muck and the mud. He's not afraid to get dirty. He's not afraid of the dark places in our lives and in our hearts. The light is with us. Darkness in this age, it's persistent. Right? But what our passage tells us is that it does not, it cannot, it will not overcome the light. We are not promised easy lives. We're not promised pain-free lies. We are not promised, a perpetual life of retirement might look or feel like. This is not what the gospel is. Jesus is very clear that we're in a war. But at the same time, he does promise us things that are much better than leisure and ease. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He says, I will work all things for the good of those who love me. I promise to you that nothing, neither life nor death, angels nor demons, things present nor things future, will separate you from my love. We are tempted to believe that we face the darkness alone. That we're alone in our worries, in our fears, and in our sins. And Jesus says, no. No. Flesh and blood. The light of the world is with us. He is not a genie who will give us whatever we want, but he is a good shepherd. He's not some hired hand who runs away when life is hard. He does not run away when we are hard to love. He lays down his life for the sheep. This is the God who comes to us. Team, come up. I'd like us to consider for a moment a couple questions. The first, is as you consider the new year, as you consider 2016, what are you most excited about? You know, what do you look forward to? So, you know, I guess, just consider it for 10 seconds. The second question I'd like you to consider is, as you look forward to 2016, what are you most afraid of? What are you most afraid of? As I said, we don't know what will happen, and there are not guarantees in regards to many things in our lives. But we do know who goes with us. We know who will be there. I'd like to close just by reading Psalm 23. So you can just, close your eyes and consider. Consider the God who goes with you. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. If we could take a few moments just to pray.